continue where we were last week. We were in this Paul's prayer, his prayer of desire, as he desired some things for these ones who were at Colossae. And so we are going to start there in verse number 9 of chapter 1. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, I like this next verse because it is important for you and me to understand this next verse. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." That, you notice that thing? "All things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven." Father, I pray You'd help us this morning to glorify Thee, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. We looked last week at the desire for their filling, and that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. We saw His will. We saw His wisdom. He wanted them to have the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom that the world gives, but the wisdom of God. The wisdom which was from above, which was first peaceable and easily entreated. He wanted them to have His wisdom, to have His understanding in all things, know His way of going about things. God wants for us to be filled with the knowledge of His will for our lives, His wisdom in our lives, and His way to go throughout our lives. God wants that. And people say, "How can you know what God wants?" God wants you to know what He wants you to know. He wants you to know where to go, what to do, and how to do it. God has a great desire for this. And how do you know that? You study to find out the will of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we find that God, that Paul was praying for the desire for their filling and desiring for their fruit, that they'd have a fruitful walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And so God has a desire that you and I would walk worthy of Him. Not now, let me say, He says unto all pleasing. That does not mean that we are to go out with the intent to please man. But it means we go out to walk worthy of the Lord. And as we go out to walk worthy of the Lord, it will please those that need, that want to be pleased. Now there's people out there that just don't want to be pleased. You're supposed to live peaceable with all men as much as in you is. There's some you're going to try and try and try to be peaceable. And there's some people that just are not going to be at peace with you. There's some people, I've met some. You ever met somebody who's just angry? Just, they got that attitude no matter what you do? Boy, I had a guy got all upset with me one time. And finally I just said, "Brother, thank God we found something we agree about." Because we made in this conversation, there was finally something we agreed about. And he said, "We really don't agree about that." I'm like, "How do you?" I agreed with the man on something and found out that just because I agreed with him, he didn't want to agree with me. He wanted to be disagreeable. There's people like that. But as much as in you is, we're supposed to live unto God, and therefore it'll be pleasing to those who are willing to be pleased. There, even your enemies will be at peace with you. And I know that's a different dispensation, but I can tell you this, brother. The truth of the matter is that when people cannot say something bad about you, even when they want to. And they did that about the Lord Jesus. They tried to say he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And you know what he could say? Yeah, and amen. Yeah, thank God he was. Thank God he is. And he's still a friend of Republicans and sinners, right? Amen. That leaves the Democrats in there too. Amen. He's a friend of Republicans and sinners. Amen. That's a different thing. And I know you'll probably lose your 501c3 thing about that. But let me say, tell them it wasn't the church that said that. That was me who said that. And I don't have a 501c3. I'm just me. Amen. And so you got a fruitful walk and a fruitful work. Being fruitful in every good work. Our works should bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Now, some people think that fruit is always souls being saved. But let me say, no. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. But trees, the tree of life is something that is going to bring forth life. Not necessarily souls coming to Christ. But there's going to be fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. And long-suffering, temperance, meekness. I forget some of them things. But against such there is no law. I know y'all got the Bible memorized correctly every time. But sometimes I forget what they all are. But I tell you what, I'd like to have all that fruit. All the time, wouldn't you? But it produces fruit. That we should be fruitful in every good work. And so that's what we should be producing in our life. And then we find, then we find their desire for their fullness. Their fullness and potential increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I wrote down there 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, is for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Then he says, for God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light and the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we find that we get to know him. We can get to know the knowledge of God by getting to know Jesus Christ. The better you know Jesus, the more you'll know God. You say, why? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For everything about God is revealed in him. He is the express image of his person. He is God incarnate. The word, that is the expression of a man. His words, that's how you express ourselves. The word, which is Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that we could become full of God and the knowledge of God, we become full of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we search the scriptures for them you think have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, is what Jesus said in John 5:39. If you and I want to get to know God better, then we need to get to know his word better. And the way to get to know his capital W-O-R-D word better is to get to know his word better. The scriptures. Search the scriptures. Get into them. Get to know him through his scriptures. And as we learn him and grow in the grace and knowledge of him, and we become more like him, being made conformable unto his death, being made conformed to the image of Christ, we get to know him. And it's kind of like, and I hate to use this illustration, but it's the best one I can use. And, well, I'll use a better one. Because I was going to use a dog and a master. They start getting to know each other. But I'll use one that's better than that. A wife and a husband. All right? Now you can figure out which one's a dog and which one's a master. I tell you this, she's my master most of the time. I know I am the head, but she is the neck and turns the head wherever she wills most of the time. But that's a different thing. All right. All right, y'all know how that's supposed to be. We're not getting into that. I was just trying to get a little humor there, lighten this thing up. But, the truth of the matter is, as you, Brother Artie, you, Miss Lily, as you grew together and you knew each other longer and longer and not longer, you know she thinks like you think. Ain't that a sad thing? They start thinking like you think. But Brother, Sister Lily, Sister, he thinks a lot like about what you think. That's the good thing about it. He starts learning how to think a little bit like, can I say that some of that mercy that's in that sweet, dear wife rubs off on that husband sometime, and some of that sternness, that firmness that's in him, she starts understanding some of that, and they grow together. And that is how we're to be. As we know Christ, we will grow to be more like Him. So we're fullness of His potential, we're fullness of His power, and in fullness of His patience, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And for the next little while, I want to look at how do you have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. How? And he goes right into this as he's finishing this prayer. He goes right into how we can have the fullness of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Because there's a difference between being patient and long-suffering just because I've got to go through this. There's a thing called endurance. I can go through it because I have to. I remember growing up. Now, there were some people who were religious people and liked going to church. But I didn't. I didn't like it. Didn't want to go there. Didn't want to be there. When I was 14 years old, if it came to time to go to Sunday school class, and I would slip in there, my mother was in charge of the religious education system and at our church, that was so-called that Catholic church we were going to. But she was in charge of that. But when I got there, I'd go into class. And then right after I get into class, I did the same thing I did in high school. See, I got to go to the bathroom. Once you checked in, and they passed the roll thing in high school, after they passed that thing out and they signed it, you can slip out of there, and guess what? You weren't tardy, you weren't didn't miss class. Same thing. I'd say, and I'd get out of there. I didn't want to be there. But when I joined the Navy and I got in boot camp, there was things I didn't want to do. Didn't desire at all, but I knew I had to endure it. I knew I had to go through it. I knew there was no option. The option was to try to quit, and try to quit, that meant I was going to get in more trouble. If I got in trouble, I would either be thrown in the brig or end up being on the run all of my life if I ran away from it. So I had to go through it. And can I say, but I didn't like it. But I went through it. And there's things that happen in life that we just have to cowboy up, suck it up, however you want to say it. Just, you got to go through this. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about going through it with joyfulness. Patience and suffering long with joyfulness. Now, how do we do that? That's what God wants us to do. That's what God's desire for us. That's what Paul was praying for these ones today. And you'll see, and I want to tell you how to do this. He had a desire for their focus. Get the right focus. Where are we looking? Are we looking to the situation? Or are we looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that's set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame? He looked beyond the situation at our salvation. He looked beyond the situation to the ceremony of Him being crowned Lord and Christ, because He did always those things which pleased the Father. I've said this, and some people don't like this, but the truth of the matter is, if none of us would have gotten saved, if nobody would have repented, if all of that would have never happened, Jesus still would have died on that cross. Because first and foremost, the reason He died on that cross was not for you and me. He died on the cross because He always did those things which pleased the one He loved, the Father. He desired to please the Father. That's why it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. To let you know that the Father had the love for the world that He gave His Son. The Son obeyed the Father. The Son loved the Father. And then He loved the world through the Father. Because He had the love for the Father, He loved the world. But can I say, nobody wants to die. Jesus didn't want to die. The man Christ Jesus had no desire to die on that cross. He's desiring that cup could pass from Him. But guess what? As God and His love for the Father overcame His love for life. And guess what happened? He did always those things which pleased the Father. Never did once. As God commended His love toward us, and that we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we find that our focus should look toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us a couple of ways our focus should look here. First of all, we should see a grateful focus he deals with. A grateful focus on what Christ has done. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He tells us to have a grateful focus because He has prepared us. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet there means He's made us to where we're able to, where we're prepared to be partakers of what He has for us. Now, eye has not seen, neither hear, heard, nor either neither have entered in the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. I mean, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So we don't know how good heaven will be. We don't know. All we know is, oh, how beautiful heaven will be. The home of the happy and free. Oh, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven will be. We know it's going to be beautiful. Oh, we know some call it heaven, but I call it home. And I'm looking forward to getting there. Oh, and it's not going to be long before the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. But we had to be prepared for that. We weren't ready for that in the condition you and I found ourselves in. We found ourselves dead in trespasses and sins. We found us lost and undone without God or His Son. We found us aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We found us alienated because of the hardness of our hearts and the darkness of our hearts. We found ourselves without God and without hope in this world. We found ourselves that way. But God, think about what Christ did for us. He prepared us to be able to be partakers of what He has for us. I looked over here and I found in chapter in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it, or 2, he says, in chapter 2, we'll find it. Yeah, chapter 2, how He's prepared us. He says He's made us complete. He's made us complete. In verse number 10 of chapter 2, and ye are complete in Him. Do you remember Isaiah? As in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He realized his undoneness, but God took that coal off that altar and touched his lips, and He made him complete. He made him to where he was done and done well. Not well done, but done well. I just want you to understand that God has made us complete. Not only has He made us complete, but we find that He has made us to be circumcised. Now, circumcised, not a circumcision of the flesh, but according to chapter 2 and verse 11, in whom you are circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What He did was He cut away our sin and took it as far as the east is from the west. East is from the west. Hallelujah. So far as you removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad that 40 is an east-west, bro, because I knew east-west that way. But so far as you removed our transgressions from us, He's cast them in the depth of the sea to be remembered no more. He has circumcised us with that circumcision made without hands. By the body of His flesh, He cut away sin from us. You and I are no longer to be held guilty for sin. He has took the judicial punishment away. There is no judicial punishment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That has to do with judicial punishment. The rest has to do with parental judgment. But that's a different thing. I'm not getting into that. There is a parental judgment for sin still, though. I'll just say that. He has the right to give us a whooping. We're His now. Judicially, it's been taken care of on the cross. It's over, finished. He paid it all. And so we find He made us complete. He's made us circumcised, and He's made us conquerors. Conquerors. He says, buried with him in baptism, verse number 12 of chapter 2, wherein you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised us from the dead. So here He is telling us that we are conquerors. And according to Romans chapter 8, yay, we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than just winners in this thing. But we are winners and bigger winners. We're the big winners. We have it all. We've got more than just winning the race, but we got the trophy. Oh, it's like the cowboy who, in them cowboy shows, I like them old cowboy shows. They ride away into the sunset with the girl. And she's always a pretty one, too. I did that, only I didn't have a horse to ride on. I just took her in my pickup truck. Hallelujah. We rode away in the sunset. Amen. So we're more than conquerors. He's made us to be that. He's prepared us. Prepared us. Oh, let me see this. He's made us conquerors over death. Over death. Chapter 3, in verse number 13, I believe it is. Forbearing one another, forgiving one, no, that's the wrong one. But He's made us conquerors over death, and He's made us conquerors over our own spiritualness. Our own wickedness. He's made us conquerors over ourselves. He's made us to be conquerors, and so we find that He's made us to where we are conquerors, and. So we find that not only that, but we can be we grateful focus because of what He's prepared us. But not only has He prepared us, but He's propelled us. Propelled us. And I like that word, propelled. That means He's made it come by force. And I like that. You say, what does it say? Well, He says, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, I know none of y'all watch Star Trek because it was probably before some of y'all young folks' times and after some of the older folks' times, but there's Star Trek. It's a beam me up, Scotty, for there's no intelligent life form down here. Or that's just what I say when I say it. There's nothing intelligent around most of the places I go, and so I say, beam me up. But that means to translate me out of here. You know what it means? Deliver me from where I'm at and bring me to where you're at. And He's delivered us from the power of darkness. The power that this world influence has on us. The God of this world who has blinded the minds which believe not. That power that this has on us, that keeps us groping in darkness, looking for something to grab a hold to that's solid and that's firm and that will not fall away. The power of darkness. The power of darkness has over you and me. And if you ever turn the lights out someplace that you don't know, and I'm not talking about like you turn the lights out and you're in the middle of Houston, Texas, where the lights from outside are all shining. I'm talking about a place where no windows, nothing, no lights from the skies. Just shut the lights out, and all of a sudden you're in darkness. You know what happens? Come on, some of y'all do. You get scared. S-K-E-E-R-E-D. That's how I saw it written on the back of that guy's truck who didn't know English. It's scared. You get scared. You get frightened. Darkness brings fear. People are afraid of the dark. I've never known anybody that was afraid of the light. People love light until they find out that the light reveals their darkness. And they don't want that darkness revealed, so they want to get back into darkness. But He's delivered us from that fear of death. That fear of darkness. that fear that darkness brings, that power of darkness, we don't have to worry about it. We can walk through this dark world now, no matter how dark this world gets, because we're translating the kingdom of His dear Son, and He is the light of our world. He lights our life up. He lighteth every man that cometh in the world, but not just them, but He gives us that special light. He said, He that followeth Me, John 8:12, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So in the dark times, He said, I'm delivering you from the power of darkness that you might walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him. Oh, I like it, because what happens? I'm walking along here. I don't know where I'm going because it's dark. And then I get my eyes on Jesus. And He lights up the pathway. Oh, now how does He do it? Well, a lot of times it's by the Word of God. That Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, a lot of times, but sometimes just by the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I'm sitting there saying, you know, I got confidence in Him because He's the light that lighteth the darkness. He lighteth and He lights my way up. So we find He's delivered us. Now, so we find in this, He has propelled us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I like that word kingdom. Kingdom. Now, you might not believe this, but to have a kingdom, there must be a king. I wrote it up on chalkboard one time, and I split the word up. Kingdom. I said a kingdom without a king is just dumb. Makes sense to me. That's the simplicity of my thinking. I just broke the word up. A kingdom has to have a king. And He has a kingdom. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Some people do not like this thing of lordship salvation. I said, well, He's translated you into His kingdom. Let's just go with kingship salvation. He is king. And the king has the right to make any rules for His kingdom He wants to make. And you are His subjects in His kingdom. I am His subject in His kingdom. Now, I'm not just a subject of one who has to follow rules, but I'm a son also. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom. And we ought to be grateful for that. He has not just done that, He's purchased us. He's prepared us, He's propelled us, He's purchased us. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's purchased us. He's bought us with a price. Boy, now, I work for Enterprise Rental Cars. And people rent cars. And you know what they do with them cars when they rent them? Now, it's not everybody. Some of them take good care of them just like they were their own. But some people just drive them and just tear them up. Don't care what they do with them. As long as they don't come back with any major body damage or anything. You know what? They just treat them like they treat them like they're rented, like they're a borrowed mule. I mean, they just try to trash the car out, it seems like. And they come back, and the person must have lived in it for 3 weeks, throwing their McDonald's cups here and everywhere. And I'm like, huh. Now, when you go out and you spend $40,000 for that car, $30,000 for that car, you know, 3 weeks later, you will find that you're trying to take care of that thing. When it's 6 years old, you might not be taking care of it near as good as you were when it was brand new. But because it's wore out a little bit more, especially when you got 150, 60, 200,000 miles on it, and you think things are going to break, and you've gotten comfortable with that car. But when that thing's brand new, when you purchase something, you take care of it. You purchase a house, you know what? You don't want that thing to fall apart all around you. Oh, no, you're renting a house. Hey, let me call the landlord, let him take care of it. He purchased us. He didn't rent us. He didn't borrow us. He paid the ultimate price for us. That goes to show that He loved us enough that He said, I will give everything I've got that I might have that one. Oh, Hosea. He did that for Gomer. Even though she was off in her sin, was wore slap out, good for nothing anymore, but he still paid the price that he might have her. Why? Because he loved her. That he might cherish her. He purchased her. And let me say this, we have redemption through his blood. Not only did he purchase us, but he pardoned us. We ought to have a grateful focus because if he pardoned us, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. He took our sins away. He's pardoned us. That means even though we were guilty, he made it look as though we were not guilty. Some people say that justification has to do with justified never sin. I like that. It doesn't mean you never sin. It doesn't mean you're not guilty. It means that you're guilty as can be. You're guilty as sin. You're guilty of sin. But he said, you know what? I am giving him a pardon, a complete pardon, just as if they'd never done it. Just as if they were not guilty. Oh, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, and have made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you are sometime, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He's going to present us holy. This purchase and this pardon has settled the account, thus giving us acceptable access to all the grace of God. And we are now holy and unblameable and unreprovable. As the Ephesians makes the statement in Ephesians 1 and verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us prepared to be inheritance of the saints in life. He has a desire. He had a desire not only for them to have a gratefulness, but he had a grateful focus, but a glorious focus of Christ. Which brings us to who he wants us not to see just what he did, but who he is. Who is he? This book of Colossians bears out who Jesus Christ is. He says, who is the image of the invisible God? You want to see God? See Jesus. You want to see God? Look to Jesus. He's the express image of God. The apostle says, how can we see the Father? Is that not what he said? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do you see God? Look to Jesus. Look into him. And then you can live as seeing him that is invisible. Oh. And so you and I understand it. He didn't just want us to see and have a grateful focus, but he wants us to see the glorious focus. He wants us to see the preeminent Christ. He is a preeminent one. If he's not preeminent in this world, he should at least be preeminent in the saints of God's life, in the church life. He should be the one who is lifted high above everything, far above all principalities and powers. He should be, and because what he's trying to do in this book is get us to get our eyes on Jesus, because there were people out there trying to say, you need to worship angels. You need to worship works. You worship saints. You worship the spiritual beings. And he said, worship your own things, the things you do, your works and the wonders of the world. And worship all these things that will make you more spiritual. And he's saying, get your eyes on Jesus. What he's done and who he is. He is the image of the invisible God. Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, in verse number 6, he makes the statement, chapter 2 and verse number 6, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is the form of God. If you want to see who God is, don't look at some picture of some long-haired hippie with blue eyes. Let me say he wasn't that way. Let me tell you, I can give you a pretty simple description of Jesus. All right, wasn't brown hair, light brown hair. No, It was dark black hair. Say, how do you know? I looked at pictures of people in the Middle East. He said, what? He was Middle Eastern. That's where he's from. Can I just be honest? If we want to see a picture of Jesus, he wasn't white. He wasn't black. But he wasn't white. I have to tell you, he looked more like Saddam Hussein than he looked like you and me. Except for he had the joy of the Lord in him instead of the wickedness of the devil. He had that olive-colored skin. Most likely, if we're trying to picture him, let's get at least a real picture of him. He was a Middle Easterner. They could tell him apart somewhat. Well, it was hard for Joseph's brothers to tell Joseph was not an Egyptian. Now, some of that had to do with the ray that Joseph wore. But some of that has to do with the fact that they're look so much alike that there wasn't that big of a difference in what they looked like. And so, but he's not talking about that. Let me just tell you that. When he's talking about in the form of God, he's talking about if you've seen him, seen his grace, seen his mercy, seen his love, oh, you've seen his wisdom and all those things, you'd say, you know what? He thinks just like God, talks just like God, walks just like God would walk. If God was on this world, people would say, wow, he's just like what God's supposed to be like. You know they were called Christians first in Antioch. You know what they were called Christians? Because they were just like that Jesus Christ. They were just like him. So Jesus, the figure of God, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the brightness of His glory, express image of His person. Not only do we find Him as a figure of God, but He's the firstborn of God. He says He's the firstborn of every creature. Now there's two types of firstborn in the Bible. There's the firstborn of position because of birthright. And then there's the firstborn of regeneration. And Jesus is both. He's the firstborn from the dead, but he also holds the place of the firstborn of all creatures. He's the firstborn. He's the only begotten of the Father. He holds the place of preeminence because he's the first and foremost, and he came as such onto this earth to have authority over everything. That means he gets the double portion. That means everything that the Father has, he told the firstborn. Now, this is what the Father told the firstborn. All that I have is yours. Now, the firstborn, and you know the firstborn in that prodigal son's account, he said, I couldn't even kill a fatted calf, Daddy. He said, it's yours. Everything I have is yours. When I die, your brother got his portion, but everything I have is left to you. Everything. And can I say that if God the Father was to pass off the scene, everything He has belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, we can say Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When we say the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we can say the fullness of it all belongs to Jesus. And therefore, we're heirs together with Him. We're joint heirs. You know what it means? It's all ours too. Hallelujah. Everything the Father has belongs to Him, and everything that He has belongs to us. So we find that He has the position of the firstborn by the birthright, but He's position of the firstborn as being firstborn from the dead. Not only did he get it because of he was born first, but he gets it because he rose again unto the fullness of life, that he would never die again, so he can ever live. So he's got that position as a first begotten from the dead. He's that so that he can bring many brethren unto glory, that he might save us, that he might have us. He's a firstborn. His position in the family. He's preeminent position in creation. He's the firstborn of his power in the family of being born again. Preeminent position as regeneration and royalty. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things he has. And so as the firstborn from the dead, he has did it so that he might bring many sons unto glory. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 20, I believe it is, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Oh, remember when he rose from the dead? I know you don't remember it because you weren't there. But you remember reading it, that when he rose from the dead, that the graves that were opened when he died, that the saints of God that were in those graves arose up with him. Oh, he brought captivity captive. He said he brought them to glory. They're up there in glory land now, just shouting glory down, waiting for us as a great cloud of witnesses. I don't have time to deal with that. Oh, that great cloud of witnesses that is saying, "Come on, he's faithful. Let me tell you all about him. Oh, hey, I was sawn asunder, but glory to God, I'm all together. Hallelujah." Hey, they're saying, "I was tore up by lions, but glory to God, guess what? Hey, I'm all together enjoying it," because he was faithful. He was the first fruits from the dead. He rose again. Firstborn of God. He's the firstborn of God. Then we find he's the fullness of God. And he Paul wanted them to understand the fullness of God. "For in him, if please the Father, and in him should all fullness dwell." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." When he talks about the fullness of God, he has the fullness of the power of God. Every bit of the power of God Jesus Christ had. He was given the Spirit without measure. He could have called 12 legion angels. He could have told those stones to be turned into bread. But he chose. See, this is the thing. He chose to be obedient to the Father. Jesus Christ, who had the power in and of himself to do anything, said, "I will bring myself under subjection to the Father." He lived his life by asking the Father permission for everything. He did nothing of his own. He did always those things which pleased the Father. "I have come to do thy will, O God." He did. But he had the fullness of the power. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He has the fullness of the presence of God, as we've already mentioned in the figure. Every bit, they look at him, they'd see God. They'd hear him, and he spoke as one having authority. What authority? The authority concerning the Scriptures, the authority of God. He had all the knowledge of God. He knows. People don't like know-it-all. But I know a know-it-all. And there's a lot of people that don't like him. Because he knows it all. He knows where the bodies are buried, per se. He knows your sin. He doesn't know just what you did and what I did, but he knows why we did it. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. His eyes are open. And we're naked in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're just naked before him. He knows it all. Everything about us. And he holds every position as God. And I don't have time to get into it, but he is the starting point of everything. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning. All things were created, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. He's the starting point of life when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Life was given to us by him. He gives us life. He breathed in the man the breath of life. He gives us eternal life. He is our life. He is the starting point of life. He's the sustaining point. By him all things consist. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Everything holds in place by him. Some people wonder why the things don't... This is why I don't believe in a Big Bang. Other than that, the Scriptures don't teach it. But it says, by Him all things are held together, not blown apart. So He didn't blow it apart. He held it together. This earth has been held together. The things that were out there were held together by Him. He put the stars in their place. I got a friend of mine, Brother Donnie Farmer. He said He made the stars off. Ah, glory, hallelujah. I can't. Let me just say He is the fullness of God, starting point, sustaining point. And then He is this. He surpasses all. He has a superior point. He surpasses the power of angels. He surpasses the power of sins. And He surpasses the power of the law. And having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He surpassed the power of sins. And you being dead in your sins, He said, He goes on to say, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And He surpasses the power of the law. The law has no more power over us. For what does He say in chapter 2, verse 14? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. People don't like this, but I'm not under any law. None. All things are law. Some people say, well, that's talking about ceremonial law. Let's talk about all law. I'm not under moral law. You say, what? You're not? No. No. That all has to do with judicial law. Oh, no, I've got the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which made me free from the law of sin and death. Anything that could bring death upon me is taken out of the way, nailed to His cross. He took it all out of the way. You see, you say, you mean thou shalt not murder does not apply to ye? There's not a heart in me to murder. The heart in me is to love mine enemies. That's what He tells me. That's the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It says, those that pray for them which despitefully use ye. He says, love your enemies. I just want to say this and then I'm done. God tells us to do just the opposite of what is natural for you and me today. He says, hate your wives, love your enemies. You tell me, that's natural. He said, hate your father and mother, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. I mean, God wants us to do contrary to what's in our nature. And it's our nature to love them that love us. But when we're yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcity, for a righteous man, when one died yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. God commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then He goes on, the next thing, calls us enemies. Enemies. We're enemies with God. And yet He did it for us. Why? Because God says, I've got something supernatural for you, because He's supernatural. He's got this thing. He surpasses the law. He surpasses sin, and He surpasses our shame. He surpasses the spiritual being. He's all together lovely. Father, I pray You'd help us. Lord, I know I was supposed to teach and I got into preaching a little bit. Lord, I pray, God, You would take it and burn it into our hearts that we might take the things that we should learn from this thoughts. And Lord, and help the preacher this morning as he preaches, God, to get our eyes again onto the Lord Jesus. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.